Open your Bible, please, to Psalm chapter 3. I never really will figure out what reasoning went into the placing in sequence of the Psalms. They're not all written by David, you know, but the largest portion of them are written by David, and you'll see again and again the heading, the Psalm of David. This is one like that, the Psalm of David. Yet, though it is the first psalm referenced that way in this entire book of Psalms, it's one of the last psalms that David wrote. If you read the heading in some of your Bibles, it says a Psalm of David. When he fled from Absalom, his son. This was a psalm of old age, and the worst test, probably, in terms of the way he felt about it, of all the tests that he faced throughout his life. The story behind this psalm is in 2 Samuel 15, but I don't want to go there yet. We'll go in a moment. I have a simple purpose to communicate today. There's a phrase in the Bible that says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Another passage speaks of a people that are condemned in God's Word, saying that they've not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Therefore, their taste is not good. Bad things remain in them, if you want the essence of the verse. When they would make wine, they would put it in a vessel for a portion of the process. The sedimentation would settle down, and the good wine would be poured off the top into another vessel. And it would stay there a while, and the sediment, that which was to be rejected, would be settling down, and then they'd pour the better part into another vessel. God's Word condemns the people, the fault being they've not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Therefore, their taste is bad, and as I've said, the bad stuff that should have been removed remains in them. Those passages are saying the same thing. In direct prose, the Hebrews letter says, let us go on, leaving the foundational elements. Let us go on. I felt a spiritual impetus today to ring a note I ring a lot of times, but ring it rather loud today from the life of David. There is no stopping point down here. There's no place you're going to get that new tests, new challenges, new emptyings in the onward process are not required. This psalm, if you don't know the history behind it, can start the psaltery. And yet it came at the end because it strikes the note that characterizes David's life when he comes to his senses. And you've heard me point out many, many times a characteristic of David's psalm writing. When he was just a lad and the problems would descend upon him that were going to shape him, and the changes would occur that would drive him to God. And that's why the phrase says, because he hath no changes, therefore, he feareth not God. We got to get beyond ourselves sometimes to be pressed into God. Now, when he was a boy, it took him longer to get his attention on God. And sometimes he'd write two or three psalms in the same circumstance. The first psalm would just be bawling and squalling and describing the pain and the circumstance. About halfway through the second psalm, in one case where he wrote three of them, he finally starts getting it together. And you'll see the change in the psalm as not a change in circumstance, but a change in focus occurs. He's still in the same place, but you'll see a shift from lamenting his condition to focusing on God. Then he'll burst out in the third psalm, extolling God. Nothing's changed in his circumstance, but suddenly he has found the refuge in God. The thing that stands out about this third psalm, he's an old man now. He's learned his lessons. And he doesn't take even a sentence before he is headed into God out of his circumstance. Let's just read it, because it's going to be the backdrop of what I preach today. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Being interpreted, think of that. How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Think of that. Now, in earlier days, he would have bawled for another hour. He had described their teeth. He had counted their number in detail. He would have enlarged upon their statements. He just sort of flips it out there and says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Just think of that. Familiar territory for David. But thou, O Lord, art a shield. Number one. He had learned that a long, long time ago. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. The 84th Psalm said that. The Lord is a sun and a shield. He provides life and strength and light and direction. He's also a shield. I think the hardest lesson for me to learn as a Christian is the truth said so clearly in the New Testament. God will not tempt you beyond what you're able. There is nothing that happens to the saint of God that he doesn't let through. Let me say that again. There is nothing, absolutely nothing. Listen, I'm aware of the devil, very aware of his power. I don't underestimate him. I sometimes think, as I listen to some of these people stand around, strut around and say, the devil's, he is under our foot, write a message to him on your shoes. But if you get too casual on that, I'd just like to see what some people would do, so braggadocious about the devil, if he'd just suddenly appear. Boy, they'd be the white-facedest, fastest-runningest people the world has ever seen. I don't underestimate the devil. We are no match against him. But I don't overestimate him either, and I can never overestimate God. The devil is always like a roaring lion ready to attack, but to the saint that is in Christ, nothing can happen to us that he does not allow. He's a shield. Well, he must have been sleeping on his shield when the last thing that landed on me occurred. He didn't know it was coming, because if he had, he had known I couldn't take it. Yeah, I did. Understand that. You go back and read some of the earlier Psalms of David, he wasn't half as confident as he is here. He had learned it. Down through the years, Thou, O Lord, art a shield. Oh, Sennacherib. He thought that he was coming against God's cities in that book of Isaiah. And it was his mighty arm that was getting it done. God allowed it. And God also knew when to drop the hammer. Now, I have a knack sometimes of making simple things sound complicated. Will it settle in? I put my arm around Gary Conover today as I walked into the service. The little boy was like the twin brother and sister that God gave to our family years ago. My mother had to write the little poem that God gave her some little flowers to bud on earth and bloom in heaven. Faith grabs hold of this truth. But thou, O Lord, art a shield. Why I get so irritated at some of these people who preach marshmallow, Rosyland Christianity. I wish I could grab some of these people and make them deal day after day with the realities of lives developing in a church that have to face the kind of problems that David faced. And the only thing that can give you sanity sometimes is the knowledge God knows, and He allows, and He is a shield, and nothing can get to His saints that He didn't allow. He has a purpose. Start looking for it. For me? O Lord, Thou art a shield for me. I don't want this crowd to hear this today. Underline the word me, whatever your circumstance. O Lord, God isn't up there like some amorphous shield. He's got a shield for you and you and you and me. O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. Think of that too. Two things to think about. Not only that many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Think of that. Let them say what they will. Thou, O Lord, art my shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Think of that. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Think of that too. Three times. Now, I'm giving you verses that you've probably read many times. I want you to see it in a context. I'm not bringing you any new truths. We don't need any new truths. We just need to understand the old truths. Go to the other Psalms this afternoon. I was going to do it, but I think it's too much time to take. And read the times that he's in real trouble. And listen to him cry and bawl and pray and be fearful before he finally comes to his senses. But the old man, after a lifetime of trouble that would make most of our troubles look small, he finally has come to the security of knowledge. The Lord is his shield. The Lord is his glory. The Lord is the lifter up of his head. The Lord sustains him. The Lord will save him. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Think of that. You may say, well, you know, those are beautiful words from the book of Psalms. Well, if you just knew the misery I was facing. If you just knew the problem that I'm in, you'd know it's hard for me to sing that song with quick enthusiasm. Well, that's why I want you to go now, 2 Samuel 15. Don't have to know. I know somebody facing a lot worse. Let's just skip back to the 25th verse of the 14th chapter. David's in old age. He had a lifetime, you know, of rejection and running. There's hardly any picture in the Bible as graphic as that picture of David in the cave of Adullam. And everybody that was in distress, and everybody that was in debt, and everybody that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. David, rejected as the anointed king, rejected by his family, pursued by Saul, finally in his old age, could have legitimately in the natural felt he ought to be able to enjoy the fruits of many years' labor without pressure. His son Absalom, in all Israel, the 25th verse says, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty, from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head. There was no blemish in him. David loved Absalom. That's obvious when you find his grief pouring out after Absalom is slain. In between, it came to pass that Absalom prepared him a chariot, or prepared him chariots in the 15th chapter, and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early, stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. The book of Jude talks about the gainsaying of Korah. If you read the story in the book of Numbers of Korah and that crowd around him that rose up in rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and the earth was pulled apart by God to swallow them up, you'll find a pattern that never ceases to crop out in the book of God, and we ought to learn by it. Anytime some low-down, scoundrelly crook wants to take over God's program for his own low, or her own low-down, scoundrelly purposes, they will always get on the side of the people. You ever notice that in God's book? And that's why when the earth opened up, and when God, through Moses and Aaron, disciplined the people turned on Moses. Thought he was too hard on them. Absalom's using an old technique. Jeroboam used it years ago. A lousy scoundrel. The tribes are divided against God's will. Jeroboam was king. He noticed the people were going from the 10 tribes to the north, across the border down to Jerusalem to worship, and he figured out, if they go worship together, they may get together on other things, and I may lose my young kingdom. He didn't appeal to them on that motive. He said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Bless your little old pea-picking hearts. It's too much for the trip. Let me provide temples for you, close at home, Dan and Bethel. Here's old Absalom. Oh, thy matters are good and right. He doesn't say, David, my father's not doing his job. He doesn't say, he should have delegated some authority. If he doesn't have time to listen to you, he should have delegated. Thy matters are good and right. But there's no man delegated of the king. See how subtle it is? He doesn't say David's bad. He just sort of highlights that which will make them conclude David's bad. Now the scoundrel's going to get super spiritual. For thy servant bowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. King said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Look at old super spiritual Absalom, paying vows. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Absalom sent for Ahithophel. Sounds like a snake, Ahithophel. The Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. People get this carnal, they can do their dastardly deeds while carrying out their spiritual motions, offering sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. Verse 17, and the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. Now, I don't want this message to bog down in the specifics. I want to say loud and clear, in terms of what I know in spirit and fact, this church has never been more unified. I don't want any enemies to read any exaggeration into the remarks of warning, which are designed to be preventive more than they are corrective. I don't want the message to bog down in the specifics of Absalom, beloved of David, and betraying him. I want the general truth to come out of it so it'll fit everybody that's here. You would think, when you read the Psalms of David and read his life, that there was nothing that could happen to him to break his heart, to stagger him, to drive him away from his throne, to put him on the run again, to discourage him. Nothing so shocking and knew that in some manner he hadn't faced it before. That's what I want you to see about Absalom. Very few of us, even the mature saints, have gone through what David went through. But Absalom to me is not only a specific test. He speaks of that which I opened this message with, the subtleties of the devil, the ever-changing warfare, the inability ever to settle down and so categorize the kinds of conflicts and the points of warfare and the designs of the enemy that you can sit back and say, well, I've tested all his weapons, I've seen all his techniques, I know all his tactics, And I may have rough battles, but I'm a seasoned warrior that knows what to do in each and every case. The message of Absalom is you can never be secure in anything but God. And you can never get so experienced, so mature, so seasoned in spiritual warfare that the devil can't come up with something new to hit you with. And as a pastor, it's like Elisha crossing Jordan River. Once he whipped it, he never had to deal with that one in the same way again. As I deal with people, when you are faced with a renewed test, like a test you've had before, it's easier. It's these shocking new ones, that dazed expression of the Christian life that says, I never expected this. And that's when the devil will grind away. Expect anything, and you'll get just exactly what you expect. Expect to be surprised, and you'll get exactly what you expect. Expect the devil to come around the bend this week with something he's never ever hit you with before, and you probably won't be surprised. But at the same time, think of this, think of that. The Lord is my shield and the lifter up of my head, and the Lord is my salvation. And he is not surprised. We are, he isn't. Absalom was a crusher. I do not believe that David ever anticipated the insidious, low-down actions of Absalom. Not only stealing the hearts of the people, but when he took over, some of the unspeakable things he did, indignities against his father's name and reputation. David is now fleeing. I don't believe anybody facing any problem today is in worse state than David was. He had secured the kingdom. He was in old age. The son he loved now turns on him. He prayed the prayer at that point. I'm going to read it again. It was at this point that he prayed the prayer. Now let's read it with that background. Psalm 3 again. Get ready to read it with me, so open your Bible. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. He had no earthly hope. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Think of that. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Get ready and say it with me, folks, because I'm about two-thirds of the way through. But I want to fix this as our prayer. Read it. But thou, O Lord, say it with me. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. I got to lead this congregation because God never, ever causes a message without somebody specifically needing it. Out of your doldrums, out of your discouragement, out of your fear, out of your pressure, like that of David, which you could rewrite the first and second verse describing. Move on. This is your promise. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. But, say it again with me, but thou, O Lord. You know, I stopped in the middle of that. Because someone caught my eye. You know, we have a lot of people, and it was you, Jake, faced with an encroachment on God's kingdom, which is your body. And he's just a type of many others. Delivered from death's door by prayer and faith. Now here comes the encroachment of new sickness. Sugar diabetes. Just like David. He had already set God's kingdom free. Here move tentacles back into the territory again. Many will say, I want you to apply this to whatever has hit you that's new, that you never in a thousand years expected to happen to you. Be it sickness, financial deprivation, alienation from friends, closest ones to you turning on you, loss of something or someone you never expected to lose. Think of that. But think of this too. Thou, O Lord, art a shield. He lets it happen for a purpose. Art a shield for me. Say it with me again. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. I don't preach sermons. I want God's word to come alive to you today. My glory. And the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Everything was against him. I don't know how God's going to hear. Sometimes in the Bible, Jehoshaphat's case, God said, don't fight. Just go out, sing songs. And the Lord did the killing. In the case of Hezekiah and Sennacherib, an angel of the Lord moved in the camp at night, and when they woke in the morning, they were surrounded by dead bodies. In the case of Jericho, they were to march and keep their mouth shut. Until God's man, under God's direction, told him to shout, and the walls came down. God's not boxed into a method. Many times in David's case, he worked miracles, obviously supernatural. But in this case, God started working. He still worked. He was still the shield. He wasn't going to let something happen to David that he wasn't capable of taking care of, that is God. David had some investments over many years of service. Absalom wasn't worth killing. But look who comes to his rescue. The king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him. And all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. I had Ed Masry ask me, our attorney, not too long ago. He says, Gene, you're always sort of holding the sinners back. He says, isn't there some place in the Bible where a sinner helped out a man of God? He didn't use those exact words, but that was about it. Here it is. I told him. I said, Ittai. The Gittite, 600 men came, Philistines. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, I'd rather be with a bunch of Philistines than a hypocritical snake covering his subterfuge with so-called super spirituality. 600 Philistines were ready. God's going to use them. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. I don't know why they preached so much on Ruth and not brought Ittai to the same prominence. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, or Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok, in the book of Ezekiel, 34th or thereabouts, 44th, I think it is. Better read and check to make sure. Preach through that whole book. But it's that passage where the priests of the Lord are indicted for their failures. It's the 44th chapter. But out of all the priesthood, there was one band that stayed faithful. Here's an illustration of it. The Zadokites. When all the rest of the ministry were turning aside to the treachery, Zadok and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God. And Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And they were taking the Ark of God, the presence of God signified with David. And the king said unto Zadok, here's the peace of David. He wasn't like this when he was a kid. Carry back the Ark of God into the city. He remembered what had happened when that Ark had left the city. And it was David, when he had restored the kingdom, that brought the Ark of God back to the place of God's designation. In the peace and surety of trust in God, he says, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If, listen close, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it, the Ark that is, and his habitation. I'm going to keep repeating the purpose of this message. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Some people want to reach a plane where God never tests them. We're listening to the seasoned voice of experience. This is not the same David that when the roof would fall in on him a few years previous would bawl and squall and lose his sight of God. Quickly in the psalm, he puts his eyes on the Lord. Though the change must have crushed him to his toenails, though it was something he never could have dreamed about, though he was losing the kingdom he'd labored his whole life to build, he wouldn't lose his sense of faith in God. God, I think, in fact, I'm beyond thinking, I thank God for one of the outstanding qualities of this church, and that's the seasoned saints that have come to know it's going to be okay because the Lord is there. David wasn't panicked. He wasn't shaken. He had no answer in himself. But the Lord was his salvation. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, if the Lord is going to say to David, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. That's peace with God. You know what peace is? Cessation of againstness. You quit kicking. You quit paunching at the bit as the Lord leads you, whether it's a valley or a mountaintop. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return unto the city in peace, and your two sons with you. Now let me tell the story quickly. He appointed those two sons of Zadok, or the son of Zadok and Jonathan, Zadok's cohort, his son, to be his messengers, to bring him message of the happenings. And he's going to tarry in the wilderness. So Zadok takes the ark back to Jerusalem. They tarried there, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he wept barefoot. And you who remember the preaching on Ezekiel will see here the habit pattern. Well, when Ezekiel's wife was moved that night, removed from life in a stroke, God said he was not to cover his head and not to go barefoot and not to weep. And he says that even my wife died in the morning, I went and did as the Lord commanded. Here is the custom of weeping in the day. David yields to it. And they went up weeping as they went up. One told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. David went on into the wilderness. En route, Ziba meets him. Now, you got to know all the history of David to fit these conspirators together. You let God's man get a little bit stumbling on the surface, and you watch the snakes come out of the bush. Old Ziba, that scoundrel, was the servant of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was of the lineage of Saul, who, when they were slaying all the sons of Saul, the nurse fell, and he was crippled. And the promise to Jonathan that David had made in a covenant in the woods that he would spare Jonathan's descendants, of which Mephibosheth was one, the grandson of Saul. David sent out the word, and it's the most beautiful picture of those of us that are redeemed by Christ from sin and from our lameness. He was made to come and hide his crippled knees under the table of David the king and sit with the king's sons. Ziba, the scoundrelly servant of Mephibosheth, had always coveted Mephibosheth's possessions. So old Ziba comes out here catering to David, lying on his master Mephibosheth, and letting David believe that Mephibosheth had also turned against him. So it's blow on top of blow. Mephibosheth, the one that he had pulled from lameness and poverty and gave him a son seat in his house, this tricky Ziba adds pain to his other injuries by making him think Mephibosheth is against him as well as Absalom. Then here comes old Shimei, the son of Gera. When David came to Bahurim, and you can see David the king, where they had sung his praises previously. Now he's passing across Kedron, through that wilderness toward Jericho, to cross Jordan into the wilderness, and here comes old Shimei. Every church has got Shimei's in it. The name just gives me a pain. Oh, brother Shimei, the son of Gera. You notice I'm pronouncing that carefully, Gera. Gera. He came forth and cursed, still as he came. He cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Look, I'm wasting time today. I want you to get the picture. If you came here today, or if you're sitting there feeling sorry for yourself, get inside David's skin. A lifetime of faithful service. Now Absalom is beloved, knifing him. Everybody turning against him, the hearts of the people stolen. The only outstanding band, a Philistine, thus far. Ziba, discouraging him further, for making him think the man he had rescued and brought up from lameness and brokenness and worthlessness. Mephibosheth means a shameful thing. For all David knew, he had turned on him too. Now, brother Shimei, cursing him. Thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Goliath. Can you understand how that cut into David? The devil, when we're down, knows exactly what our soft spot is. That's the message I want you to get. David was God's choice to build the house of God. The pain of his life was that blood was on his hands. And God denied him the building of the temple because of the sin of murdering or causing to die by his design the husband of Bathsheba. He sought the Lord in repentance. One of the Psalms is the outpouring of his repentance. He had paid his dues. He was denied the building of the temple. But there was no more sensitive nerve you could touch than to call him bloody man. I don't know what particular psychological boil is in you, but the cruelty of people when we're down, to pick that spot that's sensitive. Hey, wait a minute. The Lord is a shield. But look what he lets through to David. The surprise of Absalom. The rejection of his people. Now there's loudmouth calling him the worst thing he could say. If there was anything going to crush him, that would be it. Thou bloody man, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. That makes me want to, if I could get in this book, I'd choke Shimei to death. I can't stand a dirty fighter. My granddad taught me, if they hit you below the belt, if it takes you the rest of your life, get a club and beat their head in. I can't stand unprincipled people like that. So, Abishai, here's another additive to the battle. The word Abishai, the name Abishai, means gift. He had Ittai. Now here's Abishai. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Boy, I'd like to have 1,000 like that. The king said, I like what David says, but there isn't anybody going to convince me it didn't make David feel a little better. The king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? I don't need you to do that. So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Shield. Boy, it's hard for me to believe that some of these big mouths, the Lord is letting them do it, even maybe telling them to do it. Because now some people stumble over the fact that says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And you say, is that fair? Poor old Pharaoh. God hardened his heart so he could drown him. You need to go back about 3 chapters in the book of Exodus, and you find that God gave him his chance, and he hardened his own heart. So he had put himself beyond the pale, and having hardened his own heart, when it came time to get the job done, God did a little more hardening for him. Once you get out of step with God, God may give you a little extra impetus sometimes in your sins. Once somebody comes into the clutches of the devil, God will let him be an instrument. But David says, let him curse. I want you to see the peace of maturity. Let him curse. You may say, Pastor, are you there yet? My lands, no. Are you so blind you can't tell? I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. I will still want to knock their head off once in a while. But I preach the same book to me, and I know there will come a peace in the saint of God. I wish some of you would quit Absaloming me and would just pray for me. Feel better for saying that. Let him curse. The Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Now, some people that think I fight back too hard and self-righteously say, they'd quote the first half of that. You ought to get a little more peaceful, Jeannie boy, and say, let him curse. You old self-righteous hypocrite. You're just laying a number on me and you're not standing in my shoes or David's shoes. David hadn't learned to be simple-mindedly peaceful. He had learned that God's wallop was a lot worse than his. That's the point. Experience had taught him, get out of the way, David, and let
the old man handle it. Because let him curse. Abishai, you can lump his head, but there ain't nothing you can do as good as the Lord will do. Let him curse. The Lord will requite me greatly for his cursing today. If I could just stand still long enough, I've got a real blessing coming around the bend, because I is most cursed of them all. Everybody's been cursing me of late. Except you folks. I want you to see the peace and the serenity. He wasn't just play-acting at self-righteousness. He wasn't wanting Abishai to see how sweet and goody-good two-shoes shoes he was. He wanted that old Shimei to really get it. He wanted himself in the alternative to get God's requiting, God's blessing. Because you'll find he even lets old Shimei off later. And I want to tell you, when Shimei had to crawl in and apologize later, that was a worse licking than getting his head lumped. Peace in God. Shimei just went on. They went on up the hill, and Shimei walked on the top of the hill. A chicken, can't you see him up there, just out of reach, cursing, throwing rocks? Today they do it by telephone. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves. Absalom, he started following them. And there was a man that the king sent into his midst, Hushai. David goes to Mahanaim. I don't think he picked that by choice. David proved many times, or by chance, David proved many times that he was a student of God's Word. When old Jacob came to the end of his strength and finally was going to have to face Esau before they wrestled all night at the brook, he was at a place where another presence, the angel of the Lord, descended, and he named the place Mahanaim. Two camps. Because he finally learned that wherever he camped, the Lord camped there too. I can see this old king with all of his wisdom and knowledge. There was something about that place that to one of his fathers, Jacob, had been a place where God's presence became real, rejected by everybody else. He hunts out Mahanaim for a new experience with God. Here comes the third wave. The gifted one in his own camp, Ittai the Philistine. And here comes an 80-year-old plus old man, Barzillai, the Gileadite, down from mountain fastness, bringing beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter. You ought to march about 3 days in the wilderness without water or food. This would be a real sweet-sounding verse to you then. He brought it all, honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And the people had gathered now in the wilderness. David numbered the people that were with him, set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, who was with him. A third part under the hand of Abishai. Abishai had better things to do than just thump old Shimei's head. He's got a big battle now. A third part of the people under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite, the old sinner Philistine that had accepted the true king. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. I want you to catch this picture. The rewards of peace and faith and confidence. As a young lad, he alone went after Goliath. Now he's still ready to lead the battle. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth. I want to tell you, he's already prayed that prayer of Psalm 3. Now we're getting ready for the victory. The people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. They haven't set their heart on us. neither if half of us die will they care for us or set their heart on us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. And the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. They wouldn't let him go out there and be on the front line of risk. The people finally moved to the front. It never happened. He not only had a problem he had never faced before, he had an answer he never had faced before. Finally, the fruit of years of ministry comes out, and those people won't even let him fight. They do it for him. Hallelujah. People answered and said, thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, what difference does it make about us? The people won't rally around us as God's leader. You're his choice. The king said, okay. And this is a strange place for David. The king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. You want to know what happened? They knocked the tar out of them. They beat them up good. An old fancy head, Absalom, is galloping along on a mule. Thank God he is riding something that dumb. And his hair caught in a tree. And the mule kept going. Must have been a Missouri mule. And he's hanging there by his hair. Isn't that fitting and poetic? His pride. He's hanging by it. And old Joab came along and killed him. And David went bananas. He got rebuked by Joab, rightfully. He said, we get the feeling you would rather that all of us had been killed. And this long-haired, snot-nosed brat lived. He didn't say it quite that way, but he had his own style. David woke up. The point I make, David was called a man after God's own heart. Nobody can ever deny the humanness. That's why the Psalms will speak. There are some people in God's book, you read what they say and you say, man, that's grand. I wish I could run with him, but I can't. David we can identify with. He's here and he's there. He's here and he's here. Up and down, joy and sorrow. He proves. That's the general message today. He proves that this message can fit all of us. Nobody's more human. And wherever you may be today, whatever has surprised you as a temptation, whatever surprised you as an onslaught of the enemy or the world, whatever has knocked you aside, can you learn from God's Word so it doesn't take you as long as it took David? You can shortcut it today. David learned it, then wrote it down. He wrote it down. We can learn it from what he wrote. You don't have to go through as much as he went through to learn it. To rest in God. To have the surety. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. That's been a long message. But God had something to say to us today through his word and through his servant. I don't know what your problem is, but I want you to read it with me again. Open it to Psalm 3. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah, think of that. Here's the answer. Say it with me and I close this message. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Let's try it again. Underline that last word. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. My glory. Come on. My glory. And the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, And he heard who? Who? Out of his holy hill. Selah. Somebody else out here said, all right. Selah. Come on, read it with me. I'm not preaching a sermon. I want you to have an experience. I laid me down and slept. What had changed? Nothing in the circumstance. I awaked. Come on. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I, next verse, I, who? Who? What? Will not be afraid.